You're listening to Equip Season 5, Understanding and Interpreting the Bible. This is Week 6, The Prophets, taught by Dr. Robert Carrera, Professor of Biblical Studies. This week's participants are Andrew and Kristen Gish and LeVar Allen. You're on Session 3.
So we've been doing an overview, a really broad overview of prophetic literature. You know, I just want you guys to understand the person who wrote the book, you know, understand Isaiah. Think about the person before you read or as you're reading his book. Think about Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah wrote that book that bears his name, Jeremiah. He also wrote a book called Lamentations. Have you guys read Lamentations before? Do you guys remember what it's about? He's lamenting. Lamentations. And he's lamenting that God is punishing Israel, his people, through a pagan nation, right? That all that to say, he's a real person. You know, he suffered to see his people being attacked, invaded, sacked, killed, and God was orchestrating this. And we talked about this already, right? Because he was punishing for their unfaithfulness. That doesn't mean that it made it any easier, right? He still felt and cried during that time. And so I think one important principle that we can take away from all these topics is that when we're reading the prophets, we're not just reading words. We're not just reading prophecies. We're reading people. We're reading people. So what I want to do here now is give you guys a couple of several tools, several questions to ask, things to think about when you are reading the latter prophets, the written prophets. First of all, is when did he write? So one of the first questions that we need to ask ourselves is, when was this written? Right? So Isaiah wrote before Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were near contemporaries of each other. Jeremiah was in Judah. Ezekiel was in Babylon, but they overlapped in time. We talked about Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. They wrote much later when the people returned situations they're dealing with, right? So Judah, for example, was struggling with Babylon. Israel, the northern kingdom, was struggling with Assyria. So their captivities happened differently because of the time frame in which those things were happening. And that shapes how the prophets are communicating with his people. So the first question we want to ask is, when was this book written? The second question we want to ask is, where was it written? And I already gave the example of Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We talked about Haggai and Malachi and Zechariah. They are back in Israel and Judah. There is also that southern versus northern kingdom dynamic. Or was it a unified kingdom? It's not going to be a unified kingdom because these prophets already lived in a divided kingdom time frame or period. And I think all that goes back to the main point that I just made earlier. They are people, so they are situated in history, in real history. They were in a real place. When we teach the Bible, we're not saying these are myths. You know, we're not saying that we only care about its theological truth. We want to know its historical truth.
Yeah.
And we don't stay there, right? We don't stay at the level of history, But that is an important layer to keep in mind so that we can understand better the prophets.
Yeah.
When we go back to Hebrews 1:1, you know, I think that's going to be, ironically, that's going to be the verse of, you know, this these lessons. We read that text and it says that God spoke to the people by the prophets, but he spoke in many times and he spoke in many ways. What are some ways that you guys can remember or think that the prophets wrote in? You know, how did they communicate? What would you say?
I was thinking about that as you were going and saying like where and when, because Jonah was, if correct me if I'm wrong, around the same time as Haggai as well, but they had two different almost objectives, whereas like Jonah was the hero of the nation at the time for his prophecy to the king, and Haggai was still rebuking the king. And so when he was sent out to Nineveh, which he obviously didn't want to do.
That's right.
And I think it was really interesting when you pointed out that Judah was struggling with Babylon and the rest of Israel was struggling with Assyria. And I just never really thought about the differences there.
Yeah, yeah. And Jonah is sent to Nineveh, which is at the time was the capital of Assyria. And what's his message? What's his task?
Go to Nineveh and
say what?
Call the nation to repent?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What nation?
A nation of Assyria.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. A pagan nation.
Right. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And what does Jonah do?
Run away.
He ran.
He's like, go in the other direction. Away. I'm out of here.
That's right.
No way.
That's right. And I think that brings that personal dimension to it. You know, like these were people, they were not perfect by any means. And at the time, Assyria was the one big enemy of Israel. And God sends Jonah to preach to them, preach the gospel to them, right? Like, how could he do that?
Yeah.
So we want to know, like, when was it written? Where was it written? Or when and where did this person live? Because that explains, you know, some of the things that they say, especially when they complain. You wouldn't believe it, but like the prophets actually complained pretty often. Mm-hmm. You know, Jeremiah complains, Obadiah, Habakkuk, they're all big complainers.
It's like Elisha with the bears.
Yeah, no, they have a temperament. You know, they have a temperament. Poor guy, poor young man.
Yeah.
and then Abraham, you know, one of my favorite passages of scripture is when Abraham is talking to the angels and the angels are telling him that they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm. And Abraham is telling them, well, what if there are 50 people, 50 righteous people or 40 righteous people? You know what Abraham is doing? He's negotiating with God, you know. And he wants to save his nephew Lot, and we know how the story goes. Mm-hmm. But again, these are people.
Yeah.
These are people. And I think that should encourage us, because we're people too. And we should, in our prayer, in our relationship with God, we should feel the freedom to talk to him and complain to him when we have complaints in our hearts. He knows already what's in our hearts, you know? And we're only deceiving ourselves if we don't say it, if we're not forthright with him. And I think the prophets model that forthrightness for us. Yeah. And they do it really well in difficult times.
Yeah.
It
reminds me, too, when you were speaking about Jonah.
Yeah.
How, like, you know, deliverance and redemption is not just for us, you know. And sometimes we want justice, but people deserve the same thing that God gave to us.
Yeah.
So the prophets they're also, you know, preaching to other people too, other nations. Mm-hmm. They did repent and they were brought into union with God. So that's right. It's tough, though. I'm not saying it's easy because.
No, you know, totally. It's
we like justice. So.
And I think, you know, we're getting off topic, but like Jeremiah was in prison. His book was burned. He had to write again his prophecy. Isaiah had a ministry of people not hearing and not seeing so that they wouldn't understand and return and be healed. That's Isaiah 6. You know, so when we go out there and we share the gospel, I think we should remember the prophets and not be surprised when we, instead of being welcomed with open arms, we are rejected and we face opposition. Our job is not to fix their opposition, right? Our job is just to speak.
Amen. Right. Yeah.
Be the mouthpiece.
Exactly. Be the mouthpiece. Mm-hmm. And that's what the prophets were doing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, as we try to understand the prophets and try to understand the nitty-gritty of each passage and whatever, we have to keep in mind, number one, they wrote in different ways. Okay? We're going to see in the prophets' narratives,
right?
You know, straight up history. We're going to see symbolic acts. We're going to see visions, dreams, and we're going to see some predictive, I don't like using the word predictive, but some predictive speech, you know. And we have to be aware that all those things are at play and combine and intertwine in the prophecies, right, in the book. So that we're not surprised when the prophet, all of a sudden in chapter 1 and 2, is all prose, it's all narrative, and then it's all poetic. Most of the prophets are going to be written in poetry. Mm-hmm. And poetry is difficult. By its very nature, it's difficult to understand. So we ask about when and where they lived, and we are asking about how they wrote this passage. So it's the question of a genre, right? So what is the genre in which this passage was written? An example from Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 5, God tells Ezekiel to shave his head. Okay, that's a symbolic act. Mm-hmm. And you have to read around that text in order to understand what Ezekiel is doing, what God is doing through Ezekiel. God tells Ezekiel to shave his head. And he tells, grab some of your hair and burn it. Some of your other hair, grab it and strike it with a sword. And then the rest, scatter it through the wind. And that is symbolizing what's going to happen to the people of Judah once the city falls. You know, and that's a symbolic act. It's an example of how the prophets communicate symbolically. But then you read Ezekiel towards the end of the book, the last, you know, chapters 40 through 48, and we see a description of the temple, and that's you could say it's a vision. I don't take it literally, because when you read about the temple, you have width, length, but you don't have height. So maybe that's a clue that the temple is being described figuratively. And so within Ezekiel, you had different genres. You had different ways or modes of communication. And so the genre is something that we have to be paying attention to when we are reading a specific passage from the prophets. And that leads me to the next point. Before we pass judgment, before we interpret, or before we say this is what this passage means, we have to read the entire book, you know.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So we have most of the prophets are pretty short books, with the exception of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. Isaiah is 66 chapters, mm-hmm. Jeremiah is 51, and then Ezekiel is 48.
Yeah.
The rest of the prophets, the minor prophets, there's a reason why they're called minor prophets. Zechariah and Hosea, they are the longest books. They're 14 chapters. And you can sit down one afternoon and read through, you know, those 14 chapters with no problem. But even then, when it comes to Isaiah, if you know that you're studying the passage for this day, maybe you can budget some time throughout the week and try to read through the entire book so that you have some context before coming to the passage in question. But again, it's very important to read the prophets or the one book in its entirety. Yeah. And this is something I tell my students all the time. The most important lesson you can get out of this is read the Bible. You know, read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Read it extensively. Read it thoroughly, you know, because that informs how we understand what the text, the particular text is saying. The key word is context, you know. We want to understand what the whole Bible is about. We want to understand what this whole Isaiah book is about before we come to Isaiah 6 and we interpret it. And lastly, when it comes to studying a specific passage, it is always a good practice to compare translations. Okay? Mm-hmm. So were the prophets written in English?
No.
Or Spanish?
No.
No. No. Do you guys know what language they were written in?
Is it a Hebrew and Aramaic, maybe?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So Hebrew for most of the prophets. Daniel was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Do we speak Hebrew?
No, I don't.
Maybe
I don't
you. Like
it. No, I don't speak Hebrew, you know.
Yeah.
I know enough Hebrew to understand slowly, you know, to read slowly.
Yeah.
But most of us don't know Hebrew. So what do we do? How do we, you know, because if you know a second language, I know Spanish, you know, I know that the way you say some things in Spanish is not going to be the same way you say it in English.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not aware of how that translation is taking place, you may be prone to misunderstandings.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we fix that with the prophets?
Translation.
Mm-hmm. Not just one translation. You want to be able to read different translations, different versions, because at the heart of a translation, there is an interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
Every translation is interpretation.
Right. Yeah,
the translator is giving you his take or her take of what this passage meant in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you go back home and you read two translations side by side, you're going to see different emphases, different words.
Yeah.
And it's not just a matter of style. It's going to be a matter of interpretation as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need, especially with the prophets, we're going to need to use all the help that we can get because the prophets are notoriously difficult to read and interpret.
Mm-hmm.
That's the one bit I wanted to say about translation. I want to give you an example that doesn't come from the prophets, but 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. This is what the ESV says about that passage. "For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant." That's the ESV.
Mm-hmm.
And then the NIV, if my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant.
Mm.
It's two different messages.
Right, yeah.
And then this is what the KJV says. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." So each translation has a different meaning, even, let alone different words, different style.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to be able to read prophetic literature with several translations in mind when we're studying, right? I'm not saying that for a church, you come to church with an ESV, an NIV. But I'm saying when you sit down to study on your own,
that's right,
it is really helpful to compare translations. Do you guys have any questions?
Yeah, so one thing I'm wondering about is, like, you read through the prophets, right, with all these books. How do you go about, like, relating to, like, today's culture, like ourselves today? How do you go about applying things that are talking directly to Israel, being within the context itself, or, before, during, and after?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I would say two things, and I'm going to say it in order before I flesh them out. Human condition and Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think the prophets, as we read and understand what the prophets are doing, what they're going through, we're going to see the human condition. Mm. And that human condition is fallen. You know, that has not changed.
Yeah.
After Adam, nobody has ever been perfect.
Yeah.
You know?
That's right. Yeah.
We all fell, you know, we all sin in Adam, and we carry that sin nature in ourselves. And I think what happened to Israel, what the prophets are dealing with, is what would have happened with any nation, even now, if God were to make a covenant with them and start anew with a new law, a new pact. You know, the human condition is going to play itself out over and over again. And I think that highlights the importance of the gospel.
Amen.
You know, because otherwise we're back to square one. Yeah. Like the prophets. The prophets were back to square one. The only difference is that God said enough.
Right.
And then he took them out of the land. And so I think reading the prophets, meditating on their message helps us remember that human condition. The human condition that was in the pages of the Old Testament is the same human condition that we see every day.
That's good.
And then number two, the ministry of the prophets should point us to the ministry of Jesus. And we come back to Hebrews 1:1. God spoke to his people by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken by whom? By Jesus.
Yeah.
So Jesus is the ultimate prophet, right?
Yeah.
Right. And not only does he not have a failed mission, because Isaiah's mission was, you know, one of failure, destined to failure. If you read Isaiah 6, you know, his ministry was supposed to proclaim God's judgment on them, but God was going to stop their ears from hearing, their eyes from seeing. You know, Isaiah was meant and destined to fail in his ministry. The opposite is happening with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
His ministry has been guaranteed to succeed.
Thank you.
Right? Yeah. And we are here because of that success.
Yeah.
Jesus is the ultimate prophet. It is through Jesus and in Jesus that we get to see who God really and fully is. He is the radiance of God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to be able to thank God for the fact that he sent to us Jesus. And we get to hear him through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And he does not fail.
Mm.
So I think, again, when we think about the prophets, we're reminded of a human condition, and we're also pointed to Christ.